viene bene. Let us bow. O most gracious and wonderful Father of heaven and earth, the great Almighty, the Ancient of Days, we come to you this morning, Father, thanking you so much for this day, this time, this hour that you've given us to appreciate the life on this earth. We're grateful, Father, for your forgiveness and for your mercy. We're grateful for the love that is just unmatched. For you loved us, Father, before we even knew what love was all about. And you showed us love, Father, by sending us your darling Son, Jesus Christ, that he might redeem us from our sins and deliver us from the darkness of this world. We're grateful, Father, for the forgiveness of sins, and ask that you might indeed, Father, look into our hearts and our minds and forgive us of the sins that we've committed, that we might walk in the light with you and your darling Son, Jesus Christ, and certainly be blessed as we fellowship with one another as well. We ask that you might be with those families today, Father, that are ill. Be with those that are helping those to take care of those that are ill as well, for they need strength as well. Be with the families, Father, that are grieved at this time because of a loss in the family. Ask that you might comfort those that are going through that particular ordeal at this time. We ask that you might be with those of us, Father, who are gathered here this morning, and allow our hearts and minds to be open as we study yet another portion of your word. We ask that word, Father, might be embedded in us in such a way that it might ingrain us the idea that you are the God and Father of heaven and earth, and that your spirit rules and reigns in our life. That Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives, and that, Father, we continue to do your will, that we will see your face one day. Father, we do so look forward to that. Ask that you might come quickly. Be with us, Father, in all things, and continue to allow us, Father, as a church to continue to grow. These are our blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me ask my librarian what chapter we on. Let me see what she say.
You don't need to go see the librarian.
Seven.
There you go.
See that?
Yeah.
See that? I'm in Daniel chapter 7 this morning. Again, I want to say good morning, everybody. You know that there are a lot of things that we look at in Scripture, and while the temptation is to read the Bible up to Daniel chapter 6, and after the lines then is over, we look at the next chapter and we say, well, you know, I can't read through all of this. I'm just going to skip, you know, Daniel chapter 6. That's it. That's it for me for Daniel. But when you get into the Bible, we find out that God said every word for Scripture is valuable for teaching and reproof, and is for correction and training in righteousness, because all of us need to be right with God. And the message of Daniel continues, as we look at it, to give us hope in hopeless times. Sometimes we don't see God as reigning on the throne, as looking over us in all of our lives. But our focus sometimes gets to be on ourselves and this busy world that we live in, not realizing that God, he takes care of all things. He governs all things. He wills all things. So let's look at Daniel chapter 7. The first six chapters have been in a historical sequence, if you notice. Because of the life of Daniel's friends, we see from chapter 1 through chapter 6, we see Daniel and his friends, and we see dreams, and we see the miraculous deliverance of God in those first six chapters as well. However, I want you to know that Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1, it takes us back to a time when the Babylonian Empire was ruling and Belshazzar was the king. It takes us back. There's not a continuation, if you will, of that, because what happens is this happens all before the handwriting on the wall for Belshazzar. It happens before he was even king. You know, all that stuff happens here. So the handwriting on the wall appears during his reign, and we find him using the vessels of the temple for the Lord. But this Daniel chapter 7 opens up during the first year of Belshazzar's reign. And Daniel saw a dream, and he saw visions, and he wrote those things down. So we're going all the way back to the reign of Belshazzar, not continuing from chapter 6 on. The Bible takes us chapter 7 all the way back. So we know that people have had dreams before up until chapter 6. Who had the first dream? What was his name? Nebuchadnezzar had the first dream. Who had the second dream? Just called his name out, Belshazzar. Writing was on the wall, right? And now there is a separate dream as well, a third dream. And unlike those other dreams, this dream is not a dream from rulers and kings. Yeah, he had two dreams. It still was Nebuchadnezzar. He had the first dream, and then Belshazzar. And now Daniel, right? Daniel has a dream. I want you to understand that all these dreams that we talked about initially, it was interpreted that God has all the power, he has all the rule and all the reign. And with all these things in mind, I want you to look at, we're going to read in your hearing, Daniel chapter 7, initially at the verse number 14, and see what we can glean from these writings in Daniel chapter 7, starting in verses 1 through 14. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. And he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Now, he didn't go all over the world with what he wrote down. He did some bullets here, right? He wrote down the main facts of the dream. He spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, and each different from the other. First was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched it till its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. They said to this and said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. His wheels a burning fire, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. I watched then, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had the dominion taken away, and yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Then all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Well, we look at that particular verse, we see that Daniel sees four beasts out of the sea, and all four of these beasts look different from each other. First beast aligned with wings, right? Wings were plucked off, made to stand as 2 feet, and given the mind of a man. Second beast, a bear, raised up on one side with ribs in its mouth. Third beast, leopard, 4 wings on its back with 4 heads. Fourth beast had no parallel at all to the rest of them. It was different from the rest of the beasts. No animal parallel at all. Not only this, it had 10 horns. 10 horns. And there was a little horn that came up among the horns with eyes like a man speaking great boastful words. Thrones are then put in place. And Daniel says, behold, I see the Ancient of Days He takes his seat. You know, God is always ready to rule and reign in our lives, and certainly to decide what's right and wrong, and to make justice just what it ought to be. But in this vision, understand it's a vision, he sees the Ancient of Days clothing as white as snow, his hair on his head like pure wool, and strewn with fiery flames with wheels burning fire. And a river of fire flowed from the throne. Numerous people, thousands and thousands, served God, and 10,000s served him as well. The court convened, the books were open, and Daniel looks and he sees the terrifying beast was killed, the fourth beast was killed. His body destroyed and burned with fire, which include the boastful little horn that was on the beast. The rest of the beasts, they had the dominion taken away, but they were allowed to live for a season and a time. Daniel also saw one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was given dominion and glory and the kingdom to all, that he might rule all nations, language, peoples, and tongues. They should serve him. And his rule, the rule of the Son of Man, is an everlasting rule, and his kingdom is one kingdom that shall not be destroyed. And that concludes the dream. Now, people look at these things, and they're all over the place when it comes to stuff like this with symbolism and apocalyptic writings and stuff like that. They're all over the place. They don't know what to think. But here's what I want you to know before we go any further about apocalyptic writing and visions and dreams. Usually, the answer and the interpretation of these apocalyptic writings and dreams is found directly in the same context that is being written. But people go all over the place with it because they don't understand it. They want everything to be literal. They want the symbolism to just pop off the page and be right in front of them and be real. But again, I want you to understand that every time apocalyptic writing is written, the answer and the interpretation is always in the same context, right? So the first interpretation comes in verses 15 through 18. Look what it says here. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me. Now listen now, this is it, right? A lot of people want to make a whole lot of business out of all this stuff right here, but this, listen. He came to me, right? And he made known to me the interpretation of these things that I just had the dream about. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's it. That's it. But people start pulling tooth trying to get, right? That's it. That's the interpretation of the dream that Daniel, that's it. And when people start reading this initially, they want to get something else out of it because they want to see what the beast looked like and what he, all this kind of, what he ate and who he going to, that's nothing to do with any of that, right? This is it. This is the interpretation right here of the dream that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 7. And when people talk to you about this and say all other kind of things about the end of the world and this and all this, right here, take them to verse number 17. This is the interpretation of that dream right here. Those great beasts, which are four of them, are four kings which arise out of the earth. And you relate the four kings to four kingdoms. And we go back to Daniel chapter. Where y'all at? Hello?
Yeah, yeah. To the statue. Yeah, I forgot. Yeah, to the statue.
Right back to Daniel chapter 2. And what he's saying here, as he relates this back to Daniel chapter 2, that I am still sovereign. I am still the sovereign God. I appoint rulers, and I discharge rulers. My will be done in all the earth. I am the creator. I put man in charge, and I can take him out of charge. Right? And people look at these things and they go crazy. But the parallel is the exact same thing. God is ruling and reigning forever on his throne. That's the bottom line. That's exactly what the bottom line in all this is. Now, people make a big deal of it all of the time. But Daniel's just like us, right? He said, tell me some more. Tell me something else about this. There got to be more to it, right? So he tells him about the fourth terrifying beast. But that's the concern. He said, tell me about this fourth one. All right, I understand. I got all of that right there. Tell me about this fourth one again. Because he was different from the rest. He had teeth of iron, claws of bronze, broken to pieces what was left with his feet. He also wanted to know about the ten horns and the little horn that had eyes and spoke great boastful things. Verse 21 tells us a little bit more about what he saw. The little horn made war with God's people and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the people of God. And then the time came for God's people to possess the kingdom, a kingdom that would never be destroyed. That's what Daniel said back in chapter 2, that God would set up a kingdom and the kingdom would never be, never. And that'll give us hope, especially in hopeless times, because there's a lot of things out there in this world that people are teaching and people are embracing, and it has absolutely nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Nothing. But you take these little snippets out of scripture, they give them to you, and some of people are scared to death about them because they don't even understand them. But verse number 17 gives you the answer. Apocalyptic writing and interpretation of dreams is always in the same context as the narrative. You need to know that, right? It's important. Because if we don't know it, they got people out there who know the Bible a whole lot better than what we do, and they will wrap you up. Before you know it, you're out the door riding on one of these leopards or one of these lions, right? And telling people about all that stuff. 17 covers it in a nutshell. He says the fourth beast represents the fourth kingdom. And this would be the Roman Empire, right? See what God does in the book of Daniel. He gives us history from a biblical standpoint. Because every bit of this that you find here could be found in history. It's written down, not only in the Bible, but man has written it as well. And God confirms it before man even written it down. This is what's going to happen right here. And we see it coming to fruition all the time. Roman Empire, anybody familiar with that? Sure, we're familiar with the Roman Empire, all right? The ten horns stand for ten kings. And those ten kings, there will be the other king, but he would be different from the other kings. He's going to speak words against God, a Roman king, speak words against God. He is going to persecute or wear out the people of God. He's going to do that. You familiar with that? He's going to change the laws and the times, and God's people are going to be given into his hands. God's people are going to be persecuted and killed. Anybody ever read about Domitian? Roman king, Roman emperor. Look it up, Domitian. That's what he's talking about right here. Evil and cruel. A despot. That's what he was. But God still convenes in our lives. Christians in the past have gone through a whole lot of things, and in the future, we've still got a whole lot of things to go through. Even in this day and age we live right now, we're going through a whole lot of things. Because our generation is different, thank God, from the generation back then. The generation back then is saying, you know, thank God I'm not of the young generation, right? We said it all the time. But God is still ruling his people, right? And the kingdom, what I want you to know, the kingdom of God was given to God's people, to you and I, to you and I. There's been a lot of times where people have made too much of those ten horns and a little horn. You read a lot of commentary, you read a lot of things about what people say about that. But if we keep the interpretation that's given, you can get from the point that the text is trying to give us. Because you got the, you got those 10 horns and you got the one horn. What you find out is that in verse 26, it says, his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. So if you turn back to 7:11, it says that the beast was killed and his body was destroyed and given over to be burned with the fire. The little horn and the beast become synonymous with the interpretations, with the kings that's going to rule, right? Further, the little horn is the head of the fourth beast, so it can be included in all that stuff, that because there's only four beasts. So if we say these 10 horns represent 10 more beasts, that's a lot of people get that confused because they're just looking at that and they want everything to be literal and they're confused. The little horn and the beast become synonymous in interpretation. The little horn is on the head of the fourth beast. So as it seems that the picture of the Roman Empire will have kings who will rule, but then there's going to be a change in the way to rule. It's going to be arrogance against God, arrogance against God's people. The Roman emperors, at one time, they turned their attention to persecuting God's people, the Christians, especially in the second and third centuries. It was really bad. A lot of people talk about the Antichrist. Let's move forward to the Antichrist. Now, what is the Antichrist? What is that? People get all confused and crazy about the Antichrist. What is the Antichrist? Tell me. Y'all know what it is? I've been in church long enough to know what that is. Anything or anybody. It could be me or you, right? But people want to make the Antichrist some kind of big person that's coming here to destroy the earth and take us away and all. No. No. And that's the same thing that God is saying right here about this Roman Empire. They're coming, but I'm ruling them. I'm going to take care of them. They're going to persecute my people. They're going to boast about themselves, and they're going to talk about me, persecuting me. Right? The Antichrist represents all who are actively against Christ. So the little horn represents all the Roman kings who were active against God and his people, and there were a lot of Roman kings against Christians at that time. Go ahead, bro.
As you alluded to, the Roman Empire was the fourth kingdom of iron, of Roman had iron rather than brass weapons. And the Roman Empire had become so big that it was divided into two kingdoms, the Eastern and the Western kingdom. And when the Roman Empire violently came to their demise, then this small stone should be considered as the church. But sometimes people don't relate to our history or world history. If they were to do that, they would see that the first kingdom was the Babylonian.
Just as God set it up. In the days of these kings, God shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed and shall last for. Right. See that? What you got? Oh, I thought I. Anybody else want to comment before we keep going? It's just history. Go ahead, bro. Find out.
But that rock, mother,
Mm-hmm. Again, the little horn and the beast that the little horn is on becomes synonymous in this interpretation. The little horn is on the head of the fourth beast. All right? So it seems like the picture is that the Roman Empire will have kings who's going to rule over everything. But again, there's going to be a change in the way to rule, a change in the way that they talk against God and God's people. And again, the little horn represents all those Roman kings, all those kings who were active against God's people. He's speaking for all those in the Roman Empire. And he was crushed as well. You got a fact, you got a letter in history by Pliny, and he wrote a letter to the emperor Trajan of Rome. And in his discourse, he was confused as to the persecution of God's people because he was slated to do just that. But in his letter, he wrote, and he says, you know, I have never ever been privy to persecuting Christians. So it is my practice, my Lord, to do all matters concerning this which I am in doubt, because I need guidance, because of my hesitation, or I need to be informed of my ignorance when it comes to persecuting Christians. I have never participated in the trials of Christians at all. Therefore, I do not know what offenses it is that the practice is to punish, investigate, or to what extent. And I have been not a little hesitant as to whether there should be any distinction on account of age, or no difference between the very young and the very old, whether pardon is to be granted for repentance, or if a man has one chance as a Christian. If he's ever been a Christian, should I give him a chance? It does him no good to have ceased to be a Christian, whether the name itself, even without offense, or only the offenses associated with the name, ought to be punished. So you got people here contemplating about how they're going to punish God's people. Go ahead, Sister Brown. Couldn't wait to get there. That's right.
And he was punished.
And see, the thing about it is he was a Roman citizen as well. He was also a Jew and a Christian. Punished, like you said. This guy continues. Go ahead.
That's number 10. The Roman Empire was eventually divided up into two kingdoms.
It's straight fact. Again, this is biblical history that even comes before the world history of man. God's laid it out. A lot of people don't want to believe in what the Bible has to say, but the Bible has all the answers, has all the history, has everything we need, Peter said to the Jews of dispersion, for life and godliness. You just got to go in there and get it. But everybody want to make a big old deal over everything. It's four kingdoms. It's the same four kingdoms that was interpreted by Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. And all those kingdoms are going to be destroyed and taken over because God's kingdom will rule and reign. The church is going to break apart all those other kingdoms. And it will be forever. Forever. Go ahead, Sister Brown. Correct. This was Trajan said to Pliny. This was his response to him about Pliny being in doubt about persecuting God's people. But again, that was in God's will. It was his prophecy, right? That might happen. This is what he said. He said, you observe proper procedures, my dear Pliny, in sifting the cases of those who had been denounced to you as Christians. For it is not possible to lay down any general rule to serve as a kind of fixed standard. They are not to be sought out. If they are denounced and proved guilty, they are to be punished with this reservation, that whoever denies that he is a Christian and really proves it, that is, by worshiping our gods, even though he was under suspicion in the past, shall obtain pardon through repentance. You get pardon through repentance only if you were a Christian. You walk away from God and serve the gods of Rome. They're going to let you slide. That sounds familiar. People walk away from the church all the time. For whatever reason, they're under persecution for something, or they're under pressure for something. They do things in the world that has nothing to do with God, and they're going to favor from the world. That's persecution to me as well. He says, we're going to punish him. Let me read to you again. Even though he was under suspicion in the past, shall obtain pardon through repentance. Whoever denies that he is a Christian and really proves it, that is, by worshiping our gods, even though he was under suspicion in the past, shall obtain pardon through repentance. So, what he's saying, Trajan is saying that in order to be a Christian, you got to worship our gods. That's what a Christian is to me. Anonymously posted, he says, but anonymously posted accusations are to have no place in any prosecution. For this is both a dangerous kind of precedent and out of keeping with the spirit of our age. The next lesson, we'll talk about this more in detail again, so don't get too hung up on this, because the next lesson is going to explain it again. But we know full well that there is still hope in hopeless times, because God still reigns. And as we learn about God, we learn about God. Notice in verse 25, it says that God's people are given to the hands of the enemy for a time, times, and half a time. And I want you to think about this for a moment. God's people are given into, here we go, he's given into the little horn's hand for a time, that God will take his dominion away. He gives them over. But God still shows that he is in control. He's going to allow persecution of his people. But the saints of the Most High are going to be worn out. They're going to be persecuted. Look back at verse 21. What this means is that the little horn will make war with the saints, and he will prevail over them. God's going to allow that. He's going to allow it. Now, I wonder sometimes if we look at that and that goes against our way of thinking sometimes. Sometimes as a Christian, we think that God won't allow such persecution or allow anything to happen to us. Once we get baptized, that's it. That's that magic formula. We're free from persecution and trial and tribulation. We're free from being sad and melancholy. We're free from everything, right? I grant you that the only thing that we are free from when we are baptized into Christ is we set free from sin. And boy, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's a wonderful thing.
Daniel chapter 7 is crystal clear that God gave his people over to persecution. He did. You can read in Daniel chapter 3 and chapter 7 as well. Daniel's three friends were persecuted because of their faith in God. What's the reason that you're being persecuted today? What dreams are you having as you lay on your bed about the spiritual kingdom of God and the things that we need done in our lives as God comes, sits on his throne, and judges us, right? How can we stand right now in the face of God in judgment? If we died right now, Hebrews 9, it's appointed to man once to die, after death comes the judgment, how will we stand before the Ancient of Days to be judged? But it's nothing that you have to query a whole lot about, because the Bible says that God gave the kingdom over to his people. We are God's people. That's our hope in hopeless times.
Christ is our rescuer, right? Sometimes we just get worn out, man, living this life. And again, that's it's just like persecution. We get worn out. But is this a reason for us to lose faith in God? Is it? Sometimes when your faith is a little weak, man, it's not hard to go to the other side. But even those who are strong in the faith, they fall as well. Be careful, right, how you stand. Because just when you think you're strong in the faith, you're not really strong at all. You're weak. It's the proud who are going to fall. They're going to fall. Listen, all kind of things happen in this life. And God allows all these kinds of things to happen in our life. Why would the people of God, and I was thinking about this while I was looking at this, why would the people of God be given into the hands of the wicked world so they're persecuted and even die? Remember what Daniel said? I mean, what Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel chapter 4, 34 and 35? Let's look at what he said there. At the very end. He said, and at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Remember that first beast? How it says that he was returned back to the earth because he had lifted himself up high. He was so proud, and God took him away, made him eat grass like an animal. But he was given his kingdom back. The Bible says he was given back the heart of a man. That's the first beast. It's all here. He says, I blessed the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? What have you done? You know, it's incredible when you look. Go ahead, bro.
Sometimes man should look a lot harder at that. Because sometimes we, as Christians, lose our way. Nebuchadnezzar, he admitted that God was God and that nobody greater than he, but he didn't convert to Christianity. He continued to be Nebuchadnezzar and worship his God and died in sin.
Yeah. He was humble. I'm like you, like I said, he was humble to the point where he was out there in the grass eating.
Exactly.
Dew falling on his back, and he's still.
Yeah, they didn't build him a shed or a lean to keep the dew off of.
So what's any different from us?
Right.
What's any different from us in our attitudes toward God and how we feel when persecution comes our way? Sometimes we have a high look, a haughty look. And, you know, most of the time it's not simply because we purpose to do that, you know. We got to remember that there's another player in this, right? Yeah. And temptation, when it comes our way, there are a whole lot of thoughts in our minds that we simply are not familiar with. But Satan allows us to get familiar with them real quickly, and we find ourselves being persecuted. But God works for the glory and the sanctification of his people. God's work, his long-term purpose, was plainly declared three times in this text. It says the kingdom will be given to the people of God, in verse 18. The kingdom will be given to the people of God, in verse 22. The kingdom will be given to the people of God, in verse 27. You need to say it again? We need to understand that we are in the kingdom of God, and he has given it to us. And we have to be good stewards of that, because there's somebody coming along who's going to try to take it and take us out of it. And we have got to be aware of that. The book of Daniel tells us that God wants us to know, just like he wanted Daniel to know, that his ultimate victory over evil would be a long time coming. It seems like it's just never going to come, will it? John the Revelator says, Lord, look, just come quickly, right? Come quickly. And then you see John the Baptizer. He's sitting there in jail, and he's just filled with injustice. And he says, go up there and find out if this is the Jesus that we've been looking for. Go find out. Because I'm sitting here rotting in this jail, and I'm preaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom to come, and I'm sitting here, how unfair is that? I want you to know that just because you teach the gospel and just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to be treated fairly all the time. The world brings on persecution and prosecution to all of us. And we all want to be free. Not realize. We all want to be rid of the persecution. We all want to be rid of the pain and the sin and all those things that come our way that purposely keep us away from serving God the way we ought to. And we don't have dreams like Daniel had those dreams. More so, we have nightmares of the things that we've done because we're feeling guilty as Christians serving God. And we should, right? Because if we don't have a conscience, then it's all over for us. Right? A man should never violate his conscience, because if a man violates his conscience, there's nothing that you can do or say to him at all. It's over with. It's done. It's done. Go ahead, Sister Brian. I see. Spiritual kingdom, and that's the kingdom that we are in right now. You know what that spiritual kingdom tells us, Sister Brown? The exact same thing he says in his book of Daniel. It tells us that in the spiritual kingdom, righteousness will prevail forever, for all time. In God's kingdom, if we represent God the way that he's called us to represent him, every other kingdom that's built out up there against God, we're going to conquer those kingdoms. Because the gates of hell are not going to prevail against God's kingdom. You know, history is full of kingdoms, isn't it? Full of kingdoms. It's full of nations or beasts. There's a lot of beasts out there right now that this world is full of, man. You got a lot of beasts out there, America, Russia, Ukraine, EU, China. I can keep on going, right? A lot of beasts out there, and they rebel, and they take a stand against God. Here's what I want to ask you today to do, or rather not do. Don't you become a beast. Don't you become the king or the queen over your own kingdom and rebel against God and boast and talk about God to your own destruction. Don't you be that one. Go ahead, sis.
Isaiah 40:17 says, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by
So again, if we make ourselves, if we set up our own nation, our own kingdom, and we become queen of our own nation, we still counted by God as what? Nothing. Anybody ever told you that when you was young? You ain't about nothing. The truth, isn't it? But they wouldn't mean it that way. They was meaning it in a different context. When we stand against God as a nation, the Lord is gonna break us down. And whether we repent or not, there's gonna be consequences for everything that we do. Some consequences are good, and some consequences are not so good, but there are consequences. So let's stick with the good consequences. Let's not rebel and take a stand against God to the point to where God has to send us an interpreter of a dream that we might have had, that you might know that he is all powerful, that his reign and rule is unmatched by any other kingdom or nation in this world, and that he's given us the kingdom, the church, as a city of refuge. He's given us a church where salvation is. He's given us a church, a place that is not governed by the world, but by the Christ himself. He's our king. We are subjects. He serves us, and we serve God. And that's a victory, if you ask me. Even though we look down the road and we think that the victory is a long time coming, we can bask in these little wins that we have today, can't we? Can we appreciate these little wins? Yeah. Celebrate the win that you have now, because it's a victory given by God. And he's going to continue to give you those victories. Persecution is going to come, but God is reigning and is acting for his purposes for our good. For our good. Not the good of the world, for our good. I mean, a good example that I always think about, that when the children of Israel was coming out of Egypt, they had absolutely nothing. So what did God do? You remember what he did? How did he do that, though? How did he do it? That's what he did. He made the world give the things that they thought they had to the children of God. The world always thinks they possess everything. But God always declares that you don't have to worry about me providing you with anything. They were coming up out of Egypt, and the Egyptians was giving them, take, oh yeah, come on. Give them it to them, because God's going to provide. If he's going to take us out of a situation and put us in another situation, he's already got it planned. We got our own plans, right? Oh, I'm going to leave Texas. I'm going to go to South Carolina. I'm going to get to South Carolina. I read a story about a young lady. She had graduated from college, and she decided she was going to go and work and live in a different place. Forget where she was living. But she said after 3 years, she had come to realize that it really wasn't what she thought it would be, and she really didn't want it anymore. And she came back where? A lot of us as Christians who started out on our journey, and we've decided the place where we wanted to be, and we haven't really arrived there, and some of us have arrived there, and we're not satisfied with it because it's not what God's will is, and we ought to just do what? Come on home. Time to come home. Yep. History is a great teacher, isn't it? And you can't learn without repetition. So let's understand that the history that's there is written. And you can go back and you can look at it. But before man wrote that history, God wrote that history. And that's where man got it from. All things of God. He's the ruler, creator. He's the judge of all mankind. So when it's time for us to stand in judgment, let's not give excuses about some lame dream that we had, that we thought it said this or said that. This interpretation of this dream is in verse number 17. It's simple and plain, isn't it? There's not more to it. There's nothing mysterious. He tells you exactly what it is. But some people who read this don't want to accept that. They want something different or mysterious. It's not going to happen. He said, this dream is about these four kings and the four kingdoms, and this is what's going to happen. And that's it, Daniel. They ain't said, what? That's it? That's it. I got one more that's it for you, and then we're going to pray and get out of here. This is it right here. God reigns. Period. That's it. Anybody got anything else? Yes, ma'am.
As we navigate life uncertain, we can trust the Lord is orchestrating events for his glory and our good.
You're right. And that is absolutely right. You know what I want to do next week? I want to stay in chapter 7 and talk about this Son of Man that we read about today. Can we do that? Let's stay in chapter 7 and look at that. We're going to 7, probably 13 through 14. We're going to look at that and see what it has to say about one like the Son of Man coming out of the clouds of heaven. You ever think about that? Let's look at that next week. Appreciate you listening so well. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be found present on this day that we might come and study your word. I said our hearts and minds may have been open and that we might have learned the things that you've given us through your word, that we might understand and know that you reign and rule in our lives. And we are grateful, Father, that you love us so much that you would come down to this earth and certainly, Father, die that we might have a right to the tree of life, a right to see your face and walk, Father, among that tree of life in that city that you prepared for us. We're grateful for each and every member in this congregation this morning who attended this Bible study and those that are listening as well. And we ask that you might continue, Father, to allow our hearts and minds to be filled with the faith that only comes from you and your word. We thank you for Jesus. Forgive us of our sins. These are all blessings we ask in his name. Amen.